You know, this is a weekend where everyone gives attention to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and it's a great thing to do that. I feel that with Relentless, what the Lord is wanting us to do is not give special attention once a year, but to realize that what he has done is something that is continuous. And we celebrate the resurrection, the life, every moment. And years ago, when I started Relentless, and as we've kind of grown through the years, there were years where we put on the big production and we had everything planned. But I love that we're in a season where we're not trying to plan to put on a production to convince. We're just a people coming together to give him pure worship. And if you were coming here expecting a specific resurrection message about the cross, you're going to be let down tonight. We're going to be talking about something better than the cross. We're going to be talking about union with the Lord. Amen. And I say that very boldly because I almost hear my heart on this. I think it's great that we talk about, obviously, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus. But let's not exalt the cross above the man who was on it. Amen. And tonight, we're going to continue our study in Colossians. And we're in week two, but I'm still going to be in Colossians 1. And I'm going to be in Colossians 1 next week as well. So even though it's only four chapters, don't expect 4 weeks of Colossians. But if you're taking notes tonight, what I want to talk about, this is week two, I want to talk about transferred to Jesus. Transferred to Jesus. And I believe the message that the Lord's given me is going to really bring us into a new understanding of what it means to be in union with the Lord. We're doing the study of Colossians, and I called it Beholding Jesus because I believe that the Lord wants us to receive a fresh revelation of not only who Jesus is, but what he came to reveal. And my fear in the church is that we limit the reason Jesus came to saving you from death, hell, and the grave. I want to put forth to you that when Jesus came, the fruit of his ministry is that we received the revelation of being saved from death, hell, and the grave. But I do not believe that that was his sole purpose. The purpose of Jesus coming was to show us who the Father is, was and is to come, and what it looks like to walk in union, just as Jesus walked in union. The benefit of walking in union is that we are preserved, that we are saved for eternity. That is the benefit of walking in union. But if you're waiting to experience the benefits of the kingdom of God when you die, death is your savior, not the Lord. The church has done a horrible job of preaching we will get the benefits of the kingdom once we get into heaven. The kingdom of God is not limited to a supernatural heaven. The kingdom of God is his rulership and his headship over all things. We don't have to die a physical death to experience that. All we have to do is say yes to being reborn into a new revelation of the dimensions of heaven on earth in union with God. Jesus came to reveal so much more than salvation. He is salvation, and he came to reveal the image of the invisible God to such a degree that God can no longer be identified as invisible because we've seen him. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that means every attribute and every characteristic of Jesus that we see in Jesus, we see in the Father. Therefore, as we're walking in our day-to-day life, we can see glimpses of God through the things we see in the character and witness of Jesus. The scripture even tells us that he reveals himself in nature itself. He is the invisible God, but he has made himself visible. I can see God in many things. I can see God when the wind blows and gives me peace. I can see God when people say yes to salvation. I see God when people get out of their uncomfortability and lift up their hands and praise, even though they think it's not worth it to do it. Some of you know this, but I took on a second house of God, a second church, last April 1st, the biggest April Fool's date God ever did. And I took on a Baptist church. And I never thought that that would happen, nor did I think a Baptist church would ever bring me on knowing what I teach. But what I have seen in the past year is a people that have gone from hands down and silence to people who are raising their hands in the Baptist church saying yes to the Lord. And I say that because when the presence of God is revealed, there is no other response but to give him our all. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a people who want to say yes to God so much that even at the cost and expense of looking foolish to man and ridiculous to this culture, we will say yes to whatever. I think one thing about the crucifixion that we need to realize is that it's not that God was ever not available. Elijah, Enoch, Moses, all the prophets, they knew the Lord. But what God did in sending his son was to show us a display of, I will do anything to get you. Including giving myself for you to crucify me. I was listening to one of my favorite preachers, Damon Thompson, today, and he said something that was so profound to me. He said, Jesus came and said, you've heard eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, when a brother slaps one cheek, what does it say? Turn and give him. What do you think the Father did on the cross? He didn't turn his back on Jesus. He said, I will let you do and set whatever you want to do to my son instead of pouring out my wrath. What you deserve for killing my son, I'm not going to give you. I'm going to give you something else. This is the new covenant. Isn't that powerful? And I opened with this last week, and I want to open it up with again in John 14. It says in verses 8 through 10, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. I almost feel like we still pray that same prayer. God, show yourself. And I believe God's response is, I already have. Just like here, Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? That's what Jesus is telling people. I've been with you all this time, and you're still asking me to reveal yourself, myself? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father is in me, the words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. This is significant, and I've said it last week, but I'm probably going to say this in every sermon for a while. Any idea of God that is not what you see Jesus is a corrupted and distorted image of the Father. And what we talked about last week, the hardest part to put together with that is we say, well, what about the wrath of God? We see the wrath of God in Jesus. And we talked about last week how Jesus flipped tables. And he flipped tables not necessarily because of what they were selling, but because of where they were selling it. What they were doing is they were selling things in the temple in the place that was reserved for the Gentiles. So what did Jesus pour his wrath out on? The thing that was separating people from the presence of God. And I want to tell you that the wrath of God is love. It's not that there's love and there's wrath. It's wrath is love. Why is wrath love? Because God's wrath is, I want to destroy anything that separates me from my people. So things are going to be torn down. Things are going to be destroyed. But not because he delights in destruction, it's he delights in tearing down the separators from him and us. It is, I said that, well. God is a jealous God. Not in the idea of the sin of jealousy like the idea of envy, because the Lord tells us not to be envious or jealous. But he is jealous in that the Lord longs for all of us to belong to him. Exodus 34:14 says, you must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. He does not envy your life, but he longs for union with those who were designed for union. And unfortunately, when we worship our own time, our own validation, our own need to be seen, those things can keep you from union because the worship of yourself or pride is exalted much more than union with God. And pride can take many forms. Pride can take the form of, I don't want to risk being uncomfortable because that's not me. Instead of I'm surrendering to God to allow him to do whatever he wants through me, and I'm surrendering in a way where I'm going to express my love to him even in ways that are not my natural. And when you truly behold Jesus, when you truly stop and say, Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, the enemy's working hard. When we truly say, Jesus, I want to behold you and nothing can stand against you, we're saying amen to him instead of saying amen to our comfortability that we have made into our golden calf. We have a lot of golden calves in our life. The golden idol of this is who I am and you can't change me. And I say that if you're not changing a little bit every day, you are missing out on great things. I get so sick and tired of hearing people say, well, that's just not what I'm going to do because that's just not who I am. Perhaps you need to sacrifice and destroy the idol of who you are to discover who you truly are. Paul is writing to these people in Colossae, this metropolitan of all these different people. And with all these different people comes all these different cultures. So what's going on is when they're talking to Paul in prison, they're saying, Paul, all these different culture beliefs, they're trying to get into the church. They're trying to shift how we do things. So Paul is writing a letter to the people of Colossae and is addressing this cultural mixture. And what does Paul do? He writes one letter, and it's simply this: surrender your beliefs and behold Jesus. And I think we've lost the art of simply beholding Jesus. I used to make fun of this saying all the time because I feel like the saying just got overused and overmarketed. But now I'm starting to realize that we have missed out on such an important saying. What would Jesus do? Y'all remember the bracelets? I remember I had a green one with white lettering on. I wore that thing all the time, and then I got tired of it. And I've realized over my life when I got tired of that is when I started going backwards. I think the art of beholding is asking those questions in every moment. What would Jesus do? Am I beholding him, or am I beholding every other lover? Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the things he planned for us long ago. To behold is a word that appears over 1,500 times in the scripture. And the word behold, just leave that scripture up there, means to stop, look, and pay attention. Behold, he is among us. Stop, look, and pay attention to what the Lord is doing and who the Lord is, and pay attention to his presence. What I want to show you tonight is that when we behold, when we stop, pay attention, Jesus, to bring us into, say that again, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ. Not so that you can continue living in sin through grace, but for one reason. He created you anew so that you can do all the things he planned for you. He didn't create you anew to create new religious systems of earning. We could never earn the Lord, and your rituals do not earn the favor or the presence of God. I saw an example that was so simple. I want you to imagine that this area where this speaker is us. And this area, or better, this is God and this is us. And what happens in life is when we turn our backs to God, we just walk away. We start to live our lives of separation. We start to live our lives of sin. We start to live our own things. And before you know it, we're far from God. What religion does is makes a way back to God. Religion in the context of not a good thing. So what religion does is you better pray every morning. You better offer prayers of repentance every time you do something wrong. You better come to church every weekend. This is going to make some of y'all mad. You need to get a 365-day Bible reading plan to read the Bible in a year. Can I speak into that for a second? What's the point of reading a Bible through the year if you can't understand two verses? You want to read the Bible in a year? Get Colossians down in you before you move on. What does it matter if you read the Bible? It's not a storybook. See, we don't like that because, well, I want to read the Bible through a year. But if you don't understand Ephesians chapter 1, what's the point in your triumph? Some of y'all are like, yes, and some of y'all are like, ooh, I'm offended. Good, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. But we make these things of earning back to the Father, and the Father says, none of that will ever get you back to me. Your revelation of oneness with Jesus through what he did and through what he offers is all you ever need. There is no striving. There is no earning. It's saying yes to God. That is the only payment you ever have to make. And if you think that your doing earns you favor, then you're saying his payment was not full. Your true predestination is a predestined plan designed for you to walk in union and bear his light. And he created you anew so that you can do the things he planned for you long ago. I want to read this two verses out of Colossians from last week, 13 and 14, to set this up. It says, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred, everyone say transferred, he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. He has rescued. Past tense. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. The word kingdom means a domain. You have been rescued from the domain of darkness. You have been rescued from the place of Satan's authority. Have been, already done, in the past. You have been rescued from Satan's authority. You have been rescued from Satan's dominion. You've been rescued from the domain of darkness. What does that mean? You've been rescued from the power of affliction, from the power of depression, from the power of self-doubt, from the power of strongholds, from the power of death, from the power of disease. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Not that you won't experience those things, but that they have no power to confine you. Because the power of affliction, depression, self-doubt, strongholds, disease, they have no authority over your life. So to give them authority is giving them a false permission. I was speaking to someone this week who has a few diseases in their life, and they have literally given up and said, I don't want to do this anymore. I would rather just be done. I can't handle this. And I must have talked to them about 20 or 25 minutes of the Lord is so much powerful than that thing. And every time I said that, it was a yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Because we give those things power they don't have. Right? Many of us in this room have been depressed, have wrestled with things, but you don't stay there because you may experience, but it has no authority to keep you. Is this making sense? Okay. But the part we stop at, can you throw that scripture back up there if you don't mind? We shout and say amen to that Jesus has rescued us from the power of darkness. But we need to realize you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred. into the kingdom of Jesus. You've been rescued and you've been transferred. The current reality is not something to hope for, but to live in. It's not that I hope for union with God one day. It's not that I hope to be with the Lord. It's not a I can't wait to meet Jesus. It's not a I hope I get to be with God. It is a I have already been transferred from the domain of darkness into the domain of Jesus. And if you have been transferred into the domain of the Lord, I'm telling you, stop waiting on a tomorrow and start saying yes to a today. Seeking God is not trying to find where He is. Seeking God is understanding the ways of His kingdom and that they are present just as much now as they are in heaven. Seeking God is not, God, where are you? Seeking God is, how does your kingdom work in this situation? Seeking God is not, I'm trying to figure out where the Lord is in this. I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer to your prayers. He is. Where is the Lord? He is. Isn't it funny how we call Him omnipresent, yet we feel like He's not present, so we invite Him in. God, would you come in this room? You've just revealed how much you don't understand that you've been transferred. Think, and we've done it in church for years. I've done it. Lord, we just invite you to come into this room. He's already here. You ain't inviting nothing. But what you're doing is you're becoming aware of His isness. You're becoming aware of His presence. Not, Lord, I invite you in, but Lord, thank you for being with us. And I know that the heart behind it, because some of you are thinking, well, that's not what I mean when I pray. Get over that. Just hear me out. I know that when most of us say, Lord, we invite you in, it is simply an agreement of that He is here. But we do need to shift our language for people who hear your prayers and don't understand this concept. He is all around and you cannot escape Him. He is all around and you cannot get away from Him. If He is all around, and if He is, and if seeking God is understanding the ways of His kingdom, how can we believe that the world we live in is consumed and getting worse if we've already been transferred into better? Now, here's where I'm going to step on some toes. We have been taught a false gospel of the world is going to get worse and it's going to be destroyed, so you better believe in Jesus. When the scriptures in 1 John 2 and Matthew 24 talk about the world will pass away, the word for world does not mean earth. What it means is an age or an era. We use that phraseology when we say the ways of the world. Right? We want to live for Jesus, not the world, right? It's an era. It's an age. So this is what the scriptures tell us. The era of the world's domain is going to lose its ability to rule. And because of that, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be hurricanes. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famine. There's going to be death, all this stuff. And then Jesus says, and as that dominion gets worse, I'm inviting you into a different dominion. So as that age falls, they look to the new age that is being established, and that is the ever-present kingdom of our Lord. He says, behold, I'm here. And His here is just as much here as in your second coming theology. I'm not arguing believing in a second coming. Don't hear that. What I am saying is His presence now is just as much as it will be when there is a return. He is. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the was and is to come. He does not transform into more. He simply is. What needs to transform is our revelation that more is available now, not then. Look at verse 15, Colossians 1:15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Image, the Greek word ekon, is expressed in two ideas. Image means likeness and manifestation. In other words, likeness as in the reflection of a mirror, so he reflects who the Father is, and manifestation, he is something fully, is, the word means something fully revealed in another. So this is what that means put together. Jesus was not merely similar to the Father. Jesus is God just as Father is God. When we see Jesus, he is the exact representation of the Father. The Greek word for Father God is theos. The Greek word for the Son is weos. If you want to write those down, theos is T-H-E-O-S. Weos is H-U-I-O-S. But theos, God the Father, is applied instead of weos, the Son, in phrases like Jesus, the only begotten Son. Let me say that in a way for you to understand this. When you get the phrase only begotten Son, that word Son in that scripture is not weos, Son. It's theos, Father. The reason I tell you that is because theos is an expression of weos. Weos is an expression of theos. Father is an expression of Jesus. Jesus is the expression of the Father. It is not separate. They are one. They are interchangeable. They are revealing each other. He existed before anything was created, and he has always reigned supreme. Some translations read that he was the firstborn over all creation. That word firstborn means to rank supreme, meaning he who was and is to come will come forth more and more and more, because creation will surrender its identity to the one who was first among all. So in other words, as the world gets worse, and when I say world, I mean people, I mean nature, I mean systems, I mean kingdoms. As it starts to fall apart, just like we long for salvation, guess what the world does? It needs salvation. So it starts to surrender to the theos, who is the weos, Father, who is Son, saying, save me from death and decay. The whole thing. Let me read this, and I'm going to explain a little more. Am I losing y'all, or is this good? Okay. Verse 16, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. I want you to hold on to that for a second. He made kingdoms, rulers, thrones, and authorities in the unseen. Now, when we read that, some of us think, why did he create demons? Why did he create demons to rule in the unseen? Why did he do all this? Because this makes us struggle. I'm going to explain it. It says, everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Jesus is not a created being, and Jesus did not begin when Mary got pregnant. Theos is weos. It's not that all things were created in just the Father. All things were created in Jesus, and he has always been, both in the heavenly and the earth realms. So creation operates best when it's in accordance to the great architect who knows the design. And if he created all kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, make no mistake, they have to submit to him and the ones that he has set as ambassadors to represent him. You know who the ambassadors are? We are. Now let me go further than that. He created all the rulers and kingdoms of the unseen world. Could it be that angels were created to rule in the spirit realm over areas of and what reigning over? So you have things like spirits over areas is what we called them, right? There's a spirit of poverty, right? A spirit of religion. There are unseen things going on that we cannot see. There are unseen rulers that we cannot see with our eyes. In the same way that there are unseen fallen angels called demons who rule and pervert things, there are also unseen things that did not fall called angels. And what we miss a lot of times is you think you're alone when you're fighting against things in your life. But as you are fighting things that you're dealing with in both the natural and the supernatural, there are things in the supernatural realm that you can't see that are coming into agreement with what you're battling for. Let me give you a biblical example, and I've used it a few times. Daniel was fasting for breakthrough. And as he was fasting, there was wars going on in the spiritual realm. And it says that, I believe it was Michael or Gabriel, you remember? I believe it was Michael. The archangel Michael came through in a battle and visited Daniel to give the answer. But it took 21 days of battling for that angel to get to Daniel. Right? What was going on? The first day Daniel started praying, everything in the unseen heard. And you know why they were responded? You know why everything responded? You know why angels and demons started fighting? Because all angels were created to serve the assignment of the ones that God put over the earth in authority. And if you don't believe that, I'm about to show you a scripture where you're wrong. He says, you have the authority, and when you release prayers, things in the unseen realm start to happen. And there are some rulers who are against you, and there are some who are for you. Hebrews 1:14. Angels are only servants. Spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. We are saved for an original design to reign on behalf of our King Jesus. And you know what angels are created to do? They are sent to serve that cause. Fallen angels fall because of their pride of not wanting to serve that cause. For the glory of God to reign supreme. But what I want to tell you is that his authority reigns supreme over their pride. And their kingdom of darkness no longer has a hold on us because we have been transferred from their domain into a new kingdom, and their authority has been forfeited to ours. Because we're not earning the kingdom, we're not going to get in the kingdom one day. We have been transferred from the enemy's domain to the king's domain, transferred from darkness to light, transferred from the enemy's domain to the reign of our King Jesus. Hear me on this. No matter what rank of spirits there have been, Jesus created them. They have to answer to Jesus. And if we merely bear the image of Jesus, when they see him in us, they will flee and tremble. And I'm about to say some things that may... not everyone may like in here, but listen to this. Lord, give me the words to say. I'm going to close my eyes so I don't look at y'all. I believe and I support in deliverance and healing ministries. But you don't have to understand deliverance and healing ministries to walk in deliverance and healing. Because if you walk in union, that is enough. And let me pair that with what true deliverance and healing ministry is. It's not that they're delivering you from demons. It's that they are trying to get you convinced that they never had a hold on you. Deliverance is you're delivered from the lie that you've been in chains. You've either been transferred or you haven't. Well, the demons got a hold on me. They have no domain if you said yes to salvation. You have given them an authority that they do not have the right to hold. So start to walk in the image of Christ so that strongholds have to fall off because they flee and tremble when they recognize him. It's so much easier than we've made it. Part of reigning in the kingdom of God is that the more we behold Jesus so that he is seen in us, the more the kingdoms of this world will have to bow, because the world's original intent was to reign, to be reigned through the ones who walk with him in the cool of the day, knowing God and ruling as ones in union with him. And that is the people of God. Not once you get to heaven, but once you understand you have been transferred into heaven's kingdom. You want to know what the antidote is to your relationship problems? Stop waiting on your spouse to look like Jesus and start looking like Jesus. Because when you start to look like Jesus, the thing on your spouse has to bow to that true image. You want to start to solve your poverty problems? Let poverty look at you as what Jesus is and was. There was a season in my life where I could barely pay rent. But in that season, I still took $20 and went downtown and I would buy $1 burgers and feed the homeless on a Friday night when no one was with me. Because I am more immersed in shining light than giving spirits the authority of light. It's not, I'm not in a position to look like him. It's he positioned you to look like him. Look at verse 18 of Colossians 1. I'm only 3 pages in, y'all. I got a lot more to go. What time is it? 8:06. It's early. Let's go. IHOP's open. Verse 18. Christ is also the head of the church. Christ is also head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who will rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. He is the head of the church. Key word, also. Christ is also the head of the church. Just as the world was created in him, the church was created in him. Jesus is the source of the church. Catholicism is not the source of the church. Jews are not the source of the church. Israel is not the source of the church. Abraham is not the source of the church. Adam is not the source of the church. The Apostle Paul is not the source. The people in Acts 2 is not the source of the church. Christ is the source of the church. And the church operates best when the church looks like Jesus. Not when it looks like a bunch of community that has no identity in Jesus. We have idolized community over his image. Everyone picks churches based off of is there community. A lot of people pick churches based off of is there community. Community is not a bad thing, but community is not the source of life change. Demons have community. When Jesus spoke to the man that was demon-possessed, he called him Legion. Legion means there were thousands of demons. Trust me, they got community down. Community, apart from image, is nothing. The question is the community rooted in the source? Cults do community better than anyone. They trust people to the point of the fruit punch. Right? But their community is not connected to the life source. The source of the church should be his image. Do we pray for each other or do we simply say, I'll be praying? Do we pray when we're prompted? When you're walking in the grocery store and the Lord highlights someone, are you willing to look stupid to interrupt them and say, hey, can I pray for you? Don't tell me you're bold for Christ if you can't interrupt the grocery shopper. Now, that don't mean leave here and go look for someone to interrupt at grocery shopping. I'm talking about when you are doing your normal day-to-day life and the Holy Spirit says, I'm showing you something, will you say yes? It's just like Jacob up here tonight. You know, we were worshiping, singing songs, and all of a sudden he starts talking about spinal cords and what's the thing called? Carpal tunnel. Because are we willing to interrupt what we consider worship for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants? But what man does is we say, I wish you wouldn't interrupt my worship. I was really in that song. Because what we do, yeah, how could you interrupt worship? Because what we do is we prioritize our image over his. Right? I'll say it like this. The Holy Spirit answered the prayer of the people in Acts chapter 2. They were praying for days and the Holy Spirit came and blew like a wind. I'm so thankful that those people didn't say, what is this interruption? They simply surrendered to a new manifestation. And the church will be forever locked up in trying to be relevant to a culture if we don't surrender to manifestations that make us uncomfortable, that shakes your belief system, and shakes your theology. Theology in itself is man's ability to understand God. And if you attribute all your theology to one man's understanding, you are going off of a source of a man's idea rather than the image of Christ. He is supreme, and it says, over all who rise from dead. Can you throw that back up there? Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning. He is supreme over all who will rise from the dead. God is not reigning if we have not risen. You cannot claim salvation if you still look dead. Don't tell me that you know the Lord when you are the most difficult person to be around. See, we don't like that. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you have not surrendered to what salvation really is. If you are saved by the one who is Jesus and who is the Father, at some point you've got to start looking like him. And I don't know about you, and I used to be one of these guys. But when we watch these preachers who are condemning and hateful, they are not connected to the source. I used to be that guy. And you know what happened when I was that guy this years ago, even in this facility? I started attracting people who weren't connected to the source. And when I realized what I did, I shifted. And I started a teaching in the Song of Solomon. And as I began to understand intimacy in the Lord, I started hearing whispers of, I'm tired of hearing about intimacy. I say the same thing to you tonight. If you're tired of hearing identity and union, you're revealing exactly where you're lacking. Every time I think I understand union, he shows me something new. Because he's way beyond our capacity. Every time I think I understand identity in Jesus, he shows me something new because he's way beyond my capacity to understand. And you know what we do? I may need to stop because I've got a lot more to go. I can go on? No. What was I just saying? Capacity. When we get nervous about the more of Jesus, we lean in our capacities of theological ideas and say, Jesus, you cannot expound on what's been written. Is that not what the Pharisees and Sadducees did? Jesus, you're reading the scrolls, but you are not the one they're talking about. Because our theological idea of the king doesn't look like you. And if your theological view of Jesus is he will come back one day, I want to shake your theology and tell you the truth that he is here. It is the most freeing truth. Because you know what it frees you from? Worry of tomorrow. It frees you from, will I get there? It opens you up to, I'm already in union with the King. I've been transferred. Look at verse 19. God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven. Says, Roma means of all that God is. This fullness is not just the idea of the presence of God, but all of the Father's plans, all of his images, all of his ideas was in Jesus. You need to understand this because of this truth. When you pray in Jesus' name, you're not only praying in Jesus' name. You're praying the name of the totality of the Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you call out in the name of Jesus, it is not one part of God. You are calling on all parts of God. It is the fullness of all he is in the name of Jesus. And it says, in him we receive the fullness of all of his plans and all of his purposes, because everything exists in him. Everything is reconciled. Everything is brought back to God. Peace has been made through the heavens of the earth. And it says he did that by the means of his blood. And yet thousands and thousands of churches this weekend will limit the blood to the salvation of humans. But the blood of Jesus did so much more than wash you white as snow. The blood of Jesus made peace between everything in the seen and everything in the unseen. Meaning if we carry the fullness of God, we don't have to wait on a tribulation for the earth to be still.
Let's go.
But it will respond to the fullness of a people identified in the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
Woo. His blood. I need water. See, the enemy does not like truth. And I'll see Christians. Oh, thank y'all. Thank you, Lord. His blood paid a price for you to be saved and all things to be saved. All things. Getting worked up. And if peace has been made between the heavens and the earth, do you allow his kingship to reign through you? When something tries to present itself as not peaceful? Or do you allow him to reign in his character and his likeness? If there is fullness in Jesus, it is in him and through him that all things are distributed. If you want more of God, you find it in Jesus. Watch this in Galatians 3. I'm almost done. You are all children, verse 26, of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Baptism means being immersed in his presence, not the water. Baptism is an expression, not the thing that changes. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That scripture should filter every theological view of the role of anyone in a church. And if he is the distribution point of all things, then we being identified in him are also a means of distribution on his behalf. In other words, when you walk in union, why can you heal? Because you are identified in the distributor. Why do your prayers work? It's not that you have power. It's you are a conduit of the distribution of who he is. But this is what we do with scripture. We take the early church who did not understand this principle, and we read a passage of scripture that says, let the elders lay hands on them. So we create religious systems of, if you want to be healed or prayed for, get the elders to do it. And what you don't understand in the context is that the reason they had the elders to do it is because none of them understood these points. It was the early church. And what happens is, as they came to understand who Jesus was, we built systems around man instead of submitting to the truth of the Lord. This is why I say that. And I say this in the most loving way. If your first go-to, before I say this, I will always say yes to praying for you. And I love praying for you. Do you hear me? But I want you to understand, if your first go-to is, I need the pastor to pray for me, you are not understanding the concept of fullness. Because there is nothing in me that is more full than Christ who is in you. Or a better way to say it, you who are in Christ. My role is to teach this, not to replace your authority. Christ, you reign, and I have been transferred. Distribute all that is in you through me. That is coming into union with the Lord. Verse 21 through 22. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. You were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Now listen to this. Leave that up. The word for you were his enemies is apellotriomenos, which means this, transferred to another owner. You were once far away from God. You were transferred to another owner. You were owned by another. And it affected your mind. It affected your behavior. It affected your idea of your worth. But he says, but now, when you say yes to me, you have been transferred from that ownership back into the ownership of the one who created you. When you say yes to Jesus, you have been transferred from the enemy's domain, from the enemy's ownership, into his. And God did not meet you halfway or do something of the means. He reconciled you fully. And all you have to do is accept it. Your salvation is so much more than an escape from fire. It is making a way for your desire to be met, for you to be made holy, blameless, and righteous in the name of the one who paid it all. You can't earn more because it is already done. You don't become righteous. You are righteous. You don't get sanctified. You are sanctified. What is the Bible talking about when at one point it says you have been sanctified, but in another it says you are going through sanctification? Sanctification is the process of becoming convinced that you have been sanctified. You are becoming convinced that you have nothing more to do, only to submit to new ownership. And when you submit to new ownership, you get new wants. You get new desires. You get a new idea of who you are. You respond to battles differently. Because you're not trying to win. You're trying to show your previous owner where he stands. And I'm going to end with this. Yeah, he don't stand. Verse 23. You must continue to believe this. You must continue to believe this truth and stand in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Now here's what I want you to leave with on this resurrection weekend. Good news is not that Jesus died on the cross so you can get saved for heaven. Good news is you have been transferred back to the original owner. You think God took delight in crucifixion? You think that was God's plan? You think God planned for let me make sure this crown of thorns goes on my son and hurt him. You think God wanted that? Can I show you why I can say he didn't? Lambs that were sacrificed weren't beat before they were given. lambs that were given to sacrifice for the atonement of sins were not beaten and whipped and had thorns and crowns put on them before they were given to be sacrificial. You know who did that to him? We did. So I'm going to say this again. It is not good news that Jesus died on the cross and merely saved you for heaven. The good news is that you've been transferred to the original owner. I am so glad that he gave himself on the cross. I am so glad that he resurrected. I am so glad that he ascended. I'm so glad that he sent Holy Spirit. But the good news is that I am owned by him. The good news is that I am identified in him. The good news is that I have an image I can grab hold onto. The good news is that every other kingdom has lost its ability to reign. That's the good news. It's the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of a man who was put on a cross. He was put on a cross to bring the kingdom right before us. And yet someone will still hear it wrong. I'm not taking away from the beauty of the cross and the resurrection. I'm saying that the kingdom is so much more than his death. It is a transferring into his identity. Drifting away is moving away from who you have been transferred to. And you can't earn that back. And if you've drifted away, all God needs is not 45 minutes of praying at the altar. He simply needs your yes. Sometimes for you to get convinced of your yes, it may take 45 minutes of praying at the altar. But don't think that the length of your prayers earned God's favor. It's, you know what prayers are? Speaking to your own spirit to come into agreement with the one who is and was and is to come. Let me say that again. Because we'll pray, Lord, show me. You're speaking to yourself to open up your eyes to what he's already trying to do. I've already read it. He fully satisfied it. He created you a masterpiece so that you could do all the things he's already planned. So that you could do everything you were predestined to do. If you were predestined to do it, that means his plans have always been in your DNA. You are becoming sanctified or aware that you have already been made whole. And because you've been made whole, everything that he put in you to do, you're awakening to, not begging God for. Like this whole thing with Relentless and getting to this property, we didn't make this happen. It was already planned from the first time Relentless met in the living room of four people. We're just seeking that which is already done. I'm going to close with this scripture. Let's stand, actually, as I close with the scripture. John 15:4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. The key to being fruitful in life is simply being in union with him. It's not something you earn. It is something to remain in. And if you remain in his likeness, if you remain in his image, you will produce. Another word, produce, is you will disperse the fullness of God into your family, into your friendships, into your children, into your relationships, into the city, into the church. He's redeemed you so that he can distribute through you. Because you've been transferred from the dominion of darkness, the dominion of Satan into the dominion of the king that all other kings must bow to. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to doubt. The fullness of who he is available at all times. Amen.